Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it says this. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It speaks of the value of one's heart. It says, your heart is so valuable, I want you to guard it. I want you to protect it. I want you to keep a careful eye on it. Because of the great value that it has. And when we speak of the heart, it's really important for us to know we're not talking about our physical heart. Right? Our physical heart doesn't have feelings. Our physical heart doesn't think through things. But in the Hebrew culture, the heart was seen differently. It was a metaphor for the center or the core of who we are as an individual. It's a spiritual hub, and from your life flows everything from your heart. Your emotion, your motivation, your will, your desires, everything from the core of your being. And so as we think about the heart as used in Scripture, for the most part, the heart is referring to the core of who we are, and it's important that we get that definition in our mind. It's the center of your personhood. That's the heart. And God has made our heart with longings. He's made our heart to be satisfied. He's made our heart with desires and to know purposes. He's made our hearts to experience joy and pleasure. Regardless of your age. Regardless of your social status. Regardless of what nationality you came from. Every person alive has this concept of heart, the core of who they are, that which drives them. It's these longings that determine why you do the things that you do. Each of us does the things that we do because we believe that those actions in some way will satisfy. Those actions in some way will fulfill who we are as individuals. And this morning, as we continue our series on root to fruit, we want to take some time. We want to consider our hearts. Because the reality is that there's a battle going on. And that battle is for the affection of our hearts, for your heart this morning, for my heart. There's a battle that goes on. In fact, this morning, I believe that this battle is one of the main factors that will determine whether or not, as followers of Jesus, we will indeed go from root to fruit. So this morning, what we want to do is we want to be reminded about some truths of the heart. We want to look at God's all on our hearts, but more than that, my desire this morning, as I've had opportunities these last couple weeks to reflect on my heart, that you would honestly take a look at your heart this morning. And you would be able to answer the question, who or what is winning the battle for my heart? Who or what is winning the battle for my heart? Where are you looking to be satisfied? It's important for us to realize a few things about our hearts and our desires. I think it's significant to understand why we have these longings. And in just a short sentence, the reason we have it is because that's the way God has made us. God has made us that way. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we're told that God created all things. And when he created man, he created us with the ability to experience and to know pleasure. Man, through his senses, through his sight, through smell, through touch, through taste, through being able to hear, we were created to know pleasure. He created us with that capacity at the very core of who we are as individuals. And not only did he create us with the ability to know pleasure, God also created things around us that would respond to our desire to know those things. He made food to have taste. You ever thought about that when you put something good in your mouth? That was God's design so you could experience pleasure. He created beauty in creation. He created sound so that in our hearts we would be moved. You see, God made man with the capacity to be moved through our senses, through our eyes, through our ears, through what we see, what we hear. God could have very easily made everything very bland. No color. No beauty. No taste. But he didn't. But instead, he created things to bring us pleasure. And then what he did was he took man and he placed him in this incredible garden. A garden that was shouting pleasures to the sight, sound, smell, that brought taste alive. One person said it was gloriously incredible and it was a pleasurable place to live. But not only did God create us with the ability and the desire to know pleasure, he also created within us the desire to belong. In the creation account, God makes this statement. He says, it is not good that man should be alone. So we're told that he made woman. You see, we were created for companionship. God designed us so that he would meet some of our needs through other people. I think it's absolutely amazing that some of the desires that we have in our heart are dependent upon one another because that's the way God has made us. And not only did he create us with the desire to know pleasure and to belong, but he created us to know satisfaction. To know what it would be like to be satisfied. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 it says, the Lord God took man and he put him in the garden to work it. Because God created us with the desire to have a sense of satisfaction in life. As we put our hand to things, there are things that would bring us joy. He created mankind to have his desires and his longings right from the very beginning. And the thing that we really need to understand about our desires and our longings for pleasure and for joy and satisfaction is this. It says that when God finished creating, what did he do? He looked, and he saw all that he had made, and behold, it was good. It was very good. And so what we see is that the desires and the longings that we have at the core of our being were good. We need to find satisfaction and fulfillment. And that need that we have is not bad. God created us with those desires and those longings. But God gave man all these good gifts, but he gave them so the gifts would not be an end in themselves. He gave them not so that we would worship the gifts, but so that the gifts would point us to the giver. And so when we see the wonder of creation, it should cause us to say, God, you are absolutely incredible in your creation. When we feel the need for companionship, we should be driven to one who has made us and knows us better than we know ourselves. When we find satisfaction in the things that we do, we should find our deepest satisfaction and gratitude in the one who has given us all things. See, the problem comes when man desired creation when sin entered the world and all of a sudden there was a shift and the satisfaction and delight were looked to in creation rather than the one who was designed to meet the need. Man's heart longed after the created rather than the one who created. And what happened was the struggle for the affections of man's heart began. All of a sudden, mankind was beginning to try to find their satisfaction in the things that God had given for them to experience pleasure, for them to see the pleasure but point to Him, but they began to stop at the creation. Romans 1, verses 22 to 23, we're told, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. In Jeremiah 2, in verse 13, it says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. You see, when we look to creation rather than to Creator to satisfy, what happens is that the satisfaction is short-lived. Oh, there may be a quick buzz. There might be a temporary fulfillment. There might be a temporary satisfaction. But it's temporary because it was never meant to fully satisfy. All the glory of the created world is meant to be a sign that points us to the only glory that will ever give our hearts what we really were made for, and that's the glory of God. So in the end, the heart's deepest longing is not for God's gifts, but for God Himself. To see Him, to know Him, to be in His presence, to be aware of who He is. And that's why the psalmist said in Psalm 27:4, he says, in your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Where? In the presence of God. And so as we think of this battle that's happening for our hearts, the struggle involves two things. It involves the Creator, involves creation, because we're trying to find the joy in creation that was meant to be found in the Creator. And what God really makes clear as we read through the Old Testament, as we read through the Bible, is where we should seek our joy. Where we should go to be satisfied, what we were made for. Exodus chapter 20. And verse 1 to 3, it says this. And God spoke these words, saying. I love it when it says it. And God spoke these words. It was God's words. This is what God is saying. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And I read that statement and I ask myself, why did God write that statement? Why did God make that statement? Because He knew the heart of the Israelites would be drawn away from worshiping Him, the Creator, and instead it would lean for guidance, for protection, for meaning, for satisfaction to so many other things. He knew that the people of Israel would be enticed away from Him as the Creator and from trusting Him. And in these verses, what we have is we have the problem of the human heart, this idolatry. You see, every one of us is a worshiper. Every one of us worships something. Now, we may not use that terminology, but it's a reality. There are things that we spend our life on. There are things that we give our allegiance to. Idolatry is putting someone or something else in the place of God. It's exchanging the glory of the Creator for creation. But the thing is, like I said, idols won't satisfy. Only God will satisfy the human heart. And in these verses, God points to the fact that He is the only true God. You see, the people of Israel had lived in a culture that was saturated with other gods. They were continually bombarded by all these other gods that were coming at them, things that they were supposed to give their allegiance to, things that they were supposed to pay attention to. And God knew that, and so He says, listen to my words. Have no other gods before me. He's saying that there's nothing more glorious than I am. There is nothing in all of creation that is as great as I am. There is nothing that will cause your heart to rejoice as much as I do. He alone would want their good. He was the one who brought them out of captivity. He was the one who promised them a future. Everything else pales in comparison to Him. That's why in Exodus 15:11 it says this. It says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious in deeds, doing wonders? Anybody ever ask you a question and you knew the answer they wanted because the question wasn't really a question? It was more of a statement? That's what that verse is saying. Who's better than God? It's a statement. No one. Nothing that we look to satisfy our hearts will do what only God can do. Nothing. Deuteronomy 11:16, God says this. He says, take care lest the very core of your being, lest your desires, the things you look to for joy, for satisfaction and pleasure, take heart lest your heart be deceived. And you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. You see, what the Creator was doing, what God is doing, is He's calling for the people's hearts. He's saying, don't be fooled. Don't try to find in other things what only can be found in me. Don't let them grab the affections of your heart, but instead, do what you were created to do. Love me. What an incredible relationship Adam and Eve must have had with God at the very beginning. He says, love me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you have an opportunity to read a book in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy is an amazing book that God continually calls people, His people, back to Himself. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. He's saying, come to me and love me. How? By being delighted in Him, by finding joy in Him, by finding purpose in Him, by finding satisfaction in Him, by finding meaning in Him. John Piper says this, he says, to love God does not mean to meet His needs, but rather to delight in Him and be captivated by His glorious power and grace, and to value Him above everything on earth. Joel Regney, in his book, The Things of Earth, Treasuring God by Enjoying His Gifts, says, to love God fully is to max out our capacity with love for Him. Whatever capacity we have to love, be it with the heart, the soul, the mind, or strength, we should give it to God. All of it. All of it. What God is saying is, I want to be your treasure. And those are the same words that Jesus echoes in the Gospels. In Matthew 6:21, He says what? He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A treasure is something that has risen to prominence in your life. It's something your heart desires. It's something your heart longs for. A treasure is something that someone seeks after. And the reason you seek after is because you believe that that treasure will in some way satisfy. In some way, that treasure will give you what your heart desires and needs. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There will be your longings. There will be the things that drive you in life. The people of Israel, God is saying, I am the only God. I deserve your love. I'm the one who should be your treasure. But yet, as we read the Old Testament, the thing we see over and over again is what? The people of Israel turning to other things. Over and over and over again. And it makes you wonder why they couldn't see their futility. Why? Why couldn't they see that all the promises made by other gods would not fulfill? Why? And that brings us to today. We see the truths of the heart that we are made for joy, for pleasure, for satisfaction. We see the call of God to say, I'm the one who can give it. But it causes me to wonder, are we any different? It's hard to look at the scripture. If you're thinking about the battle for our hearts, as I was thinking about the battle for my heart, and me asking myself the question, am I any different? We know we're to love God. We know we're supposed to treasure Him with our whole being. But this morning, as we honestly stop and examine our hearts, where is our treasure? What is winning the battle for our hearts? Where do we go to try to fulfill the longings in our hearts that God has created us with? Do we look to pleasure, things around us? To food, entertainment, sex? Do we look to achievement? If only I can achieve, I'll be happy. Do we look to money? If only I can buy these things for myself, I know that I'll be more satisfied in life because what I have now isn't enough. Do we look for the right person? If only I can find the right person, then I'll be happy. If only my kids will be happy in life, then I know that things are good. What do we tend to center our lives around as our hearts search for satisfaction, for joy, and for pleasure? Do we go to God? Is God really our God, or is like the people of Israel, do we find that our main satisfaction are in the gifts that He's given? How do we know? I think we ask ourselves some good heart questions. What disappoints you? Because often things that disappoint us are the things that show what we really value. What do we complain about? Because the things that we complain about show that they have some weight in our lives. Where do we make financial sacrifice? What worries you? What keeps you awake? Or what wakes you up? Because those things can often be idols in our lives that we can't give over to God. Where do you go when you're hurting? What do you do when you're mad? What do you dream about? All those questions reveal the heart and the battle that rages within. Like the Israelites, we're continually bombarded by things that will call for our loyalty. And we get drawn to seeking the gifts rather than giving glory to the giver. this in Matthew 6, 24, makes this statement. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, you need to make a choice. Jesus is saying, we need to make a choice. Now, I think if we were to stop there, we'd go walk away going, wow, that was a downer. That was terrible. Man, now I feel guilty. The reality is there. The challenge is there because there's a battle for our hearts. But I think here's the application. Because God created us this way, I first want to encourage you to enjoy the gifts that God has given. But don't let your joy and satisfaction end in the gifts themselves. But let the gifts take you all the way up to the Creator. As you find joy and satisfaction in the things that God has given you, let your heart rejoice in how good God is. We have an amazing God. He's created us with pleasures to enjoy them, but to enjoy them the way they were created to be enjoyed, that we would see Him in a greater way. That we would know Him in a greater way. I think that's the awesome thing. I can walk out there today and I can look at the parking lot now and I can see the sun shining on the snow. And I can look up the mountains later on with the snow on it. And I can say, wow, that's beautiful. But like the heavens, I don't stop there. I say, God, I want to declare your great worth for making it. When I go home later and I have leftovers and I pop them in my mouth, and my tongue savors the taste, I not only say, is this ever good? I want more. But I say, God, you were so good in your creation. Enjoy the pleasures of God. Secondly, this morning, if you have recognized that the affections of your heart have been misplaced, I really believe that we need to go. You need to go before God and say, God, redirect my heart. We need to repent and say, God, I've stopped short. I've stopped short. Help me to find my joy in you. In Psalm 51, it says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know that my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and have done evil things in your sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's the second application. And I believe that's a regular application because we are regularly drawn to keep our joys and pleasures in the things that are gifts and not the giver. But at the same time, I encourage you that if you want to deal with misplaced affections, make sure that you're not just treating the symptoms, but you're going to the cure, or you're going to the source. Don't simply remove a symptom, but go to the heart. If you have an anger problem, don't just say, I'm going to count to 10 and take a deep breath. If you have a marriage problem, don't say, well, we'll go on more dates and I'll buy my spouse more gifts. If you have a credit problem, don't just cut off your credit cards. But go to the root of why those problems are there. A number of years ago, when Miles White was still here, this is a number of years ago, probably over 20 years ago, I remember coming in one day, and we had just been playing some games at home. Now, Joel's the only one from the family that's here, so... I have a little bit of a competitive edge. And I remember coming to the office that day, and I told Miles, I'm not going to play games anymore. I don't like what it does to me. I get mad. I get frustrated. And he looked at me and he said, you can stop playing games if you want. But your problem is not playing games. Your problem is your pride. You see, I wanted to deal with a symptom. But in God's grace, through Miles, Miles pointed me to my heart. And so when we deal with this battle that rages in our hearts, don't just go to the symptom. Don't just make it nice on the outside. Say, God, help the heart. Change my heart and who I am. Thirdly, guard your heart. How do you do that? I think you trust the Creator. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Focus on the Creator. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Look to His beauty, look to His character, look to His power. Stop and consider the wonders of God. And you guard your heart by asking Him to satisfy you. In Psalm 19, verse 14, it says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we might rejoice and be glad all our days. I think we guard our hearts by asking God to draw us to Himself. Psalm 119 and verse 36 says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. The Scripture is full of ways that we can guard our hearts. So as this battle rages, we would come out. Rejoice in the pleasures of God. Be quick to address the issues of the heart. Guard your heart. And lastly, realize the power of the gospel. We have incredible hope because of the fact that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose again. Pastor Rich reminded us of that a few weeks ago. He said, Jesus brings hope for the past, for the present, and the future. Past in that the power of God has saved us from the penalty of sin, from wrongly placed affections. In the present, that the power of God gives us the ability to overcome the power of sin and the enticement away from finding pleasure in God. One person wrote, by the grace of the cross, the power of sin has been broken, but that doesn't mean that we are without sin. No, sin still lives with destructive and deceptive power in each one of our lives, but its hold over our hearts is being eliminated by the sanctifying grace of God. And in the future, the gospel saves us from the presence of sin. There will come a day when the battle to satisfy our hearts will be over. Sin will be gone. Our hearts will be satisfied in the one in whom it was created to be satisfied. And the question that we ask this morning is this. Is what are our hearts fixed on? What are your hearts fixed on? What is driving you? Jesus said there can only be one king. Everything about you, everything you do, every relationship that you have, every hope and dream depends on who's winning the battle. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you and I want to thank you for your incredible grace. God, I thank you that as we talk about the battle of our hearts, these idols, and as we think about going from root to fruit from the work that you are doing in our hearts, God, I pray that we would be quick to say, my eyes have been distracted. My heart has been distracted. Even if the distraction may in itself seem good, God, we've not taken it all the way to you. God, may you be glorified.